So today we are starting our first day of prayer and fasting, starting our week of prayer and fasting. So I strongly encourage you to participate as you are able. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have for me in this time of prayer and fasting? And participate as you are able. I don't know about you, but I am hungry. Not just for food, but I'm hungry for more of the Lord. I am hungry to see more of his kingdom come in power. When we read the scriptures, we read the New Testament, the life of Jesus and his disciples was so full of the presence of God and so full of the manifestations of God's power. And I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry to see more healing in our church. I'm hungry to see more healing, emotional and physical healing. I'm hungry to hear God's voice more often and more clearly. I'm hungry for this. So I encourage you this week, our time of fasting is a time where we're drawing near to the Lord and we're humbling ourselves before him. And we're saying, Lord, please come and dwell with us. Please. We want to see more of your kingdom come, as Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we're praying. So this morning we are kicking off our week of prayer and fasting, and the theme for today is worship. The theme is worship. Now, this may come as a surprise to you because I'm a musician. This may come as a surprise to you, but I sometimes struggle with worship. That's my confession today. I love to play piano. I love to play guitar. I love to worship the Lord, but sometimes I struggle with it. And why is this? Because of the worship wars. You know what I mean by the worship wars? You probably do know what I mean. This is what I mean. The worship was a little too loud today. I didn't really get a lot out of it. I think we should play some more old songs. I didn't know any of the songs this morning, and I couldn't really worship because of that. Or sometimes the opposite. We need more new songs. We need to play more Hillsong and to get the younger folks attracted to our church. You know what I'm talking about the worship wars, don't you? And this has been all throughout history. There's always been disagreements and struggles over worship. What should it look like? What instruments are more holy than other instruments? For the longest time, the organ was the holiest instrument, and nothing else was holy except for the organ. So, it is a nice instrument. I can't deny that, but we all have strong opinions on music, if we can just be straight up. There's so many songs I hear and I'm like, what were they thinking when they wrote that? I participate in the worship wars. I just have to confess that. But you see, when we focus so much energy on the music, we're totally missing the point of worship. We are totally missing the point that worship is not about us. It's about him. It's all about bringing praise and glory to Jesus. Some of the most powerful, is my microphone okay? Some of the most powerful moments I've had, should I use a different one? I can use this one. Okay. Tell me if I cut out or anything, or if that's too distracting. True worship isn't about us, it's about him. And some of the most powerful moments I've had in worship have actually been pretty basic and boring, to be honest, from a musical standpoint. I remember at camp one year, we had one service where we didn't do any instruments. We didn't play any instruments. We just all sat together on hay bales, and we all just sang together. And that was one of the most powerful worship moments I've ever had. No one was focused on the music. They weren't focused on the quality of the voices. I'm sure there were probably pitchy people around. There's always a pitchy person like right behind you singing really loud, I find. But no one cared. No one focused on the quality of the music because their hearts were totally focused on Jesus. They were totally looking at Jesus saying, Lord, we are worshiping you. It's not about the music. It's about you. So today I want to reorient our focus to Jesus. I just want to look at what it means to worship him and to praise him. So as I've looked at worship in the Bible, there seem to be two main ways that worship is talked about. And the first is what we talk about when we use the word worship in our gatherings. It's praise, it's singing, it's adoration. It's talking about how God is so amazing, praying to him, thanking him. And it's really interesting that the word for worship actually means it means falling and bowing before someone. And actually, almost all the examples of worship in the Bible have to do with bodily postures, which I thought was really interesting when I looked into it. Bowing before the Lord, the Bible talks about lifting our hands before him, spreading out our hands, clapping before the Lord. Worship often includes the body in the scriptures. I don't think it has to, but it's just an interesting thing to keep note of. So adoration is kind of the one main form of worship that we see in the Bible. The other is sacrifice, giving something back to God. So first we'll look at adoration. Why is it important to sing to God? Why do we come on Sundays and sing songs? Is it just because we like music? Maybe. No, that's not why we come. We praise the Lord because praise and worship is the language of love. Praise is the language of love. Have you ever hung around a young dating couple? You know how they talk about each other and how they always say really mushy things, really cheesy things, kind of makes you want to barf. I have some friends who are very mushy in the things they say about their partner. And part of me cringes every time. And the other part of me is like, I'm actually glad that they love each other and they want to say these nice things to each other. But when you love someone, when you have a deep, joyful relationship with someone, praise is the language that flows out. It's the language of love. Obviously, praising God is different than praising a partner or a spouse. But you see how praise, this language of praise, flows out of relationship. It's the language of love. You can often tell how deep someone's relationship to another person is by the way they talk about that person. If you see a guy get a phone call and he says, oh, it's the wife, she's going to nag me again, you can probably tell that their relationship maybe is not very strong. So I think our words in worship and our words just throughout our life show our closeness to God as well. And as we come to experience his presence, as we come to know him, as we start to act in faith on his promises and see his faithfulness, we will start to worship him. We'll start to see his goodness and say, Lord, you're amazing. You are powerful. You are creative. Sometimes I just look at my daughter, Aaliyah, and sometimes I just look in her eyes and say, wow, Lord, you are so creative. You are so, it's amazing to serve a God who could create something so complex and so beautiful. So, praise and adoration are an important part of worship because praise is the language of love. Now, worship encompasses more than just that. We had a family friend who became a Christian a number of years ago. And when he first became a Christian, he came to church and he kind of watched and observed and saw how everything happened. And then one time he was with a bunch of pastors and the pastor said to him, so what do you think of like worship on Sunday mornings? And he was like, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? And they're like, well, what do you think of the singing and the music and stuff? And he's like, it's okay, but that's not worship. He's like, that's just, you're just saying words. He's like, worship costs you something. Worship costs. Anyone can come and just say, Lord, you're amazing, but true worship costs something. And I think he was on to something. In the Old Testament, worship often included sacrifice. When we read through Leviticus and Numbers, and some of these would be very strange to us. Why would we want the Israelites to sacrifice these animals away and sacrifice? And it's kind of confusing, but this was a form of worship in that time. And it was an act of surrendering something to the Lord, sacrificing something to him, giving up something to the Lord, the best of what you have. You'd find the best lamb in your flock and say, Lord, you deserve the best. So obviously now we don't sacrifice animals anymore. If you bring in a sheep, we'll kindly ask you to leave. But we're still called to sacrifice. We're still called to offer something to God. Well, if you bring in a sheep, maybe we'll pet it and say it's cute. Maybe we'll keep it as a pet. We're still called to offer something to God. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to read this slowly. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you notice the language sacrifice, worship, all in that passage? Present your bodies as a sacrifice, which is your worship. So we are called to offer more than they offered in the Old Testament. We're called to offer ourselves to the Lord, to come to him and say, Lord, you can have all of my life. And as we do this, as we offer ourselves to the Lord, he will transform us. He'll transform our minds. He'll transform our bodies. And he will draw us into his kingdom. So worship costs. Worship costs. We cannot come to Jesus without giving him everything. I think in some of our church teachings, we've made this call to follow Jesus so shallow sometimes, so shallow that it really doesn't cost you anything. You really don't have to give up anything to follow Jesus. But remember the stories in the New Testament of Jesus inviting people to call to follow him? Come follow me. Leave your job. Come follow me. Leave your fishing behind and come follow me. Leave behind all that wealth you've stored up all your whole life. Sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus was a pro at finding the thing that was grabbing people. That they were finding their worth in. He was, obviously he's God, but he was so good at parts of people's lives that they maybe worshiped instead of the Lord. And so he calls us to give him everything. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about this. He's a German theologian. And you may have heard this idea, this quote, but he talks about cheap grace versus costly grace. And I'm going to read this quote and I'm going to read it slowly and just listen to the words here. I think it's very profound. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. Costly grace, on the other hand, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble, and is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but deliver him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Isn't that a cool quote, a powerful quote? There's this strange tension, I think, between grace and cost, that sometimes we fall on one end a little bit more than the other. But true discipleship, true commitment to Jesus costs us everything. The cost that we give up is not heavy because we serve a Lord who cares about us, who's kind to us, who's gentle, who has our best interests in mind. So I want to ask you, have you given up everything to follow Jesus? Is the kingdom of God the thing that you are seeking with all of your heart? I think it's okay to say, Lord, maybe not at this point. Maybe there's parts of my life that are not submitted to you. Maybe there's parts that that I'm holding on to and I haven't given up to you. But confess those things to Christ. Remember, last week we talked about belief. Do we believe in the words of Jesus? Are we sold out to his words and his knowledge? Do we believe he was the smartest man who ever lived? Do we believe that? If we do, we know that he is a worthy teacher to follow. A test that I always like to do for myself is I always like to look at the places in my life where I'm spending my time, where I'm spending my thoughts, and where I'm spending my money. I always like to look at those three places because those are often the places where sometimes they're the things that you worship, or sometimes they're the things that you're putting your trust in, or sometimes they're the things that are distracting you from Christ. I've had many moments in my life where God has put his finger on something in my life, and not necessarily a thing that's bad or evil in itself, but it's something that's just drawing my attention away from his kingdom. So for a long time, music was actually one of those things for me. I spent a lot of time writing music when I was younger, a lot of time on my computer, mixing it and playing different instruments and trying to make some stuff that would sound good. And I would share my music with my friends, and I knew, I didn't know this in my mind, maybe I knew it in my heart, that I was doing this because I wanted to get praise. Because my music I was creating, I was like, this sounds good. I want people to tell me it sounds good. I want them to say, that's awesome. And so the Lord very gently pointed out to me, probably over a month or two, that he wanted me to give this up. And It was hard to give up because music was like a part of my identity. But as I came to, I think the Lord gave me a realization of the depth of his kingdom and the beauty of his kingdom that was so much more than music, so much more than the things that I was pursuing. So I want to read a parable now that you're probably very familiar with. And I want to read it to show you that we are called to give something up, but we're giving it up into the hands of a really trustworthy, loving Father. So Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. You can turn there if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. Jesus continued, said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me all my stuff.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Look what the father does here. Completely ignores what he just said. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So I've never read this story looking at the son's actions. I've always looked at the father's grace. But notice that the son came home, and what did he do? He came home and offered himself fully to his father. He came home. He didn't come home and say, "Dad, I blew your wealth. I got a couple debts I got to go pay. Do you mind throwing me a couple more thousand so I can go pay those off?" He didn't say, I've got one more party to go to in town, and then I'm going to come home and maybe I'll work on the field or something. No, he didn't do any of that. He came to the father and said, "Lord, I give you," or he said, "Dad, I give you myself. Just let me be one of your servants. There's nothing I can do to pay back what I've done. I've totally screwed up. Dad, you are a good father. You are generous. You are kind. You are faithful." But I'm not. I'm so far from what I should be. So make me like one of your servants. So this is the act of offering ourselves to the Lord, of offering our bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then how does the father respond? He celebrates him. He welcomes him home. He gives him all the privileges and safety and comfort of being in the family. He puts a ring on his finger, clothes him. You see how when we offer ourselves to God, we're not offering ourselves to this angry God sitting high up who's going to accuse us and who's going to judge us. We're offering ourselves to a God who's gentle and kind and loving and caring. We're committing ourselves into the hand of a father who's powerful. He's the Lion of Judah. He has all the power in the world to accomplish anything he wants to do. But we're committing ourselves into the hands of a gentle lamb, a father who is as innocent as a lamb, who gave his life for us so that we might have eternal, abundant life in his kingdom. So Jesus is worthy of all of our worship. Amen. Jesus is worthy of all the glory and honor and praise. Amen. So we praise God along with the angels in heaven. And they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you and we worship you for who you are in all of your power and all of your glory and all of your majesty. As we look at creation and look at our children in our hands and see the beauty of your creation and your creativity, Lord, we worship all of that. Well, we worship you for all of that. We worship the fact that you are so good. You are so creative. You are so kind to us, Father. So we worship your power, you and your power, and we worship you in your kindness and your gentleness and mercy. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. Lord, let all of our lives be submitted to you. Let all of our lives be sacrifices to you, and let us be willing to do the things you call us to, Lord. I pray that this week, that as we fast and we pray, Lord, that this would be something that's pleasing in your eyes. I pray that this would be a time where we can lay aside anything that's in our life that's not from you, or anything that's distracting us from you. And Lord, that we can seek your kingdom with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we can love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, birth something new here at Trinity. Birth something new in our hearts that we haven't seen before. Lord, we long for your kingdom to come in power. We long to see the sick healed. We long to see the dead raised. That's crazy. So Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We praise your holy name, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.